80 to 95% of the effort we put out weekly is toward our job, our education, earning money, house, land, our family. 80 to 95% of our time. The other 20 to 5%, and we give God thanks for those who may use up 20% of their time for God's business. Not only their time, but thought. You know what I've noticed with what strikes me? The things that concern most men and women, and that consumes and absorbs so much of our energy, our time, our effort, our strength, our talent, are the things which, when that final moment comes, God doesn't put much concern on. It strikes me. Let us look on two passages how this comes home. One of them is the passage of Luke 12 and verse 20. Luke 12 and verse 20. Let us hear it.
But God said unto him, Thou fool.
Wait. The man that God... Wait. I have illustrated the joke Brother Walker give about when the doctor say you are dead, you are dead. If God said that we are a fool, we are fool. Truly. It matters not whose assessment you get in respect to your mental ability and capability and wisdom. When the Almighty God designates us as being fool, we are really fool. Now, so here is a man that in any community, he would be looked upon as a wise man. Probably a genius. You know why? Because either his farm or whatever bring him most material things. That's right. So he would be looked upon as a community leader, wise. Everybody run to him for advice because he knows how to produce material things. But in God's sight, this man was a fool. But watch here now. Read on.
Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.
You know what struck me with this? I have just stated that somewhere between 80 to 95% of our effort, of our time, energy, thought is about here and now, physical things of life. But watch here. The Almighty God in this text never asks the man about his money. Never asks the man about his house, his land, his family. The Almighty God didn't say, give account of your money, your house, your land. Those did not come in the picture. And those are the things that we put most of our time, thought, and effort out for. Yet, when the Almighty God is calling him to account, what God was interested in was his his soul.
Yeah.
And you see, we don't pay much attention on that. And that's what God is interested in. You see, we have our priority mixed up. Truly. That's one of human problems. This night, I want to hear about your money. No, sir. Tell me about your house. No, sir. Tell me about the land you have all over the place. No, sir. Tell me about your family. No, sir. God did not ask him to account for those. Doesn't mean that God has no interest. It's your God-like part, your soul, your spiritual part. This night, your soul is required of you. You know what? That belongs to God. That has been contaminated by sin. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to bring salvation. This night, thy soul will all come. Why then do we abandon to some extent our soul, the church, Christianity, for these things? Again, the God of this world has helped us to have our priority mixed up. What we consider important, the Almighty God does not consider it that important. And the things that we treat lightly, that is what God treats highly. This night thy soul is required of you. The other passage is Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 39. Our 37. Let us hear it.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me.
Wait. Verse 36.
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Do you get the drift there? We talk about the value of a soul. This passage is emphasizing that. If you are Bill Gates, and not one time he was the richest person in the world, if you have all the wealth, all the gold, the diamond of the world, and you lose your soul, your life would have been lived in vain. Because when Jesus Christ, what shall it profit you? Exercise or manifest so much worldly wisdom that you know how to make money. I told you about Billy Saul Lessers many times. He knew how to make money. Of course, it got him in trouble, sent him to prison. Our first child slept in a crib that he gave to a friend of ours. And probably had he not been in trouble then when I was ready to come home, he would probably one of the person I go to support me when I was coming home. Because Pecos, Texas was not far from Odessa that I used to preach part-time. Billy Saul Lester knew how to make money. And some people are like that. You and I can pass things daily, and you may have a friend say, you know, we could buy those old cars and get them fixed up. And some people have that skill. They know how to turn over material things. And if you and I have that type of wisdom, and we make multi-million, multi-billion dollars and lost our soul, Jesus Christ is implying, Jesus Christ, you mean all the money that I make, all the house and land that I have? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul at the end? Jesus Christ is saying your life would have been lived in vain. Are we there? Think about that. Then, that was verse 36. Verse 37.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
We all understand that. I may owe you a goat, and I cannot. I don't have a goat now to give you, but I can give you a pig. That's exchange. I may owe you $1,000, and I don't have the $1,000, but I have a few dozen rings that you can take. There are many ways we can do exchange in erasing our debt. You see, brothers and sisters, we are right there, God, our God-like part. Our God-like part. That's the soul. The part of us that belong to God. That is God-like. Our spiritual part. The passage there in verse 37 is saying, there is nothing on this earth you can give God that He will accept for your soul. Nothing. Nothing. And you know what? He does not want the soul contaminated with sin. He wants it clean, purified. That's why He gave Jesus Christ. And the passage there in Mark chapter 8, we have looked at verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul at the end? But we are now dealing with verse 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give God if you depart this life with your soul still contaminated? You are not in Jesus Christ. You have not become a Christian. Or even if you became a Christian, you have not lived up to God's expectation. What? You see, you have to give God the soul. There is nothing God will accept for it. No money, no house, no land. This is why He did not ask the man tonight, some money is expected of you. No, sir. What shall a man give? That is, give back to God in exchange for his soul. What swap? We country people like to talk about swap. What are you going to swap God for the soul? All this is telling us about the value of our soul. God places great value on it. We should also do that. So in the passage of Luke chapter 15, verse 1 following, let us hear a few of the verses.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
Mm-hmm.
And he spake this parable unto them, saying,
uh-huh.
What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing.
Uh-huh.
And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.
Stop there a while. May I? You know, all this reading with which you are acquainted, this is telling us God's disposition towards the sinner. This is telling us God's interest, God's concern in respect to the sinner. This is telling us that when we help God to find a sinner and bring that sinner back to God, heaven really rejoices. Because God genuinely loved man beyond our understanding. But I'm not going to be going in detail in these parables. I'm going to be dealing with the lesson, and that was what I meant to do, because hopefully one after time we will look more on the lesson in a logical way. That is in more detail. But right now we start are going to take just a brief look on some of the points to be kept in mind. One, these three parables are telling us that men and women are lost in four ways generally. And as we go down the line, you should ask yourself, if I am lost, as I am now, or if I'm going to be lost, which of these I'm going to fall in? So I repeat, from these three parables, we are given, it's really four when you take the two sons together, we are given the fact that generally, we are lost through four different ways. One, men and women are lost wandering away from the fold. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? It means if you and I are Christians, children of God, we must be careful that we do not step by step, little by little, drift away from Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the church. Because when it tells us about the flock, the sheep, and how the sheep got lost, those of us who know anything about goat, cow, pigs, sheep, you know that very rarely they just decide to just gallop and run away. They don't. Little by little, they follow the grass. They follow the grass until they find themselves over somebody else's land. And they follow the grass. They follow the grass. A lot of time we are lost just like that. Little by little. in the sheep that wander away from the flock. This parable is telling you and me that we must recognize the value and the importance of fellowship and worship. We must recognize the importance of the church, and we must watch for souls.
As I said, we are not going in detail, but when you look at the sheep that got lost, he wandered away from the fold. That is from the rest of the sheep. And as I said, really, does this happen just in one go? He just gone where he couldn't find his way back. It's little by little, step by step, and that's the way we are lost.
Yeah? In the same way, sometime animal. There again, those of us who grew up in rural Jamaica know this. Get lost and they cannot find themselves back. And this happened to Christians. Are we all there? You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us about those who it is impossible to renew again unto righteousness. It's not impossibility on God's sight, but where a backsliding Christian find it difficult to come back. They can't find the strength and the wherewithal or whatever to come back to Jesus Christ. So wandering away from the flock, the sheep, this, as I said, is emphasizing the importance of worship, fellowship, and the church, and the fact that we must always watch for soul. May I? The brother or sister that you sit beside or sit beside you, when you don't see that brother or sister for 2 or so weeks, please take up your phone and call. Or if you know where the person lives, go and visit. We have that responsibility. You know, just this evening I mentioned to Sister Mitchell, a brother, I know he's a man probably about my age. In fact, from what I gather, he was once an elder. But he now worship at the Wyoming congregation, same place where Olive worship, Brother Dallas Walker, the largest congregation in the Detroit area. Brother Barney, I know him, he's very kind to me. Very kind. At the Wyoming congregation where he's a member, it's just over the past 3 or 4 years that he became a member. He was once an elder somewhere and what, you know, so he just placed his membership. But you know what? He came to that congregation and he didn't ask the elders to find work for him. He found work where he, every last day, he make a list of the members that he does not see in church. And he turn it over either to the preacher or to the elder. Now they will find somebody to make contact. Wait, nobody didn't give him that job. He has not been a member there for umpteen years. He came, placed his member, and realized that he should find work in the church.
So the people that he does not see in worship, he make a list of those that he recognized not being there, and he turn it over to the appropriate person or persons, so that contact will be made with them. I'm still on the point of one of the four ways that we are lost, wandering away from the flock. And that this is emphasizing the importance of worship, the importance of fellowshipping, and the importance of the church, the importance of watching for souls. So that's one of the ways we are lost, wandering away. Another way we are lost is like the coin. As I said, that is found in verse 8 to verse 10. You notice that the coin got lost, but because of no fault of its own. You couldn't quarrel on the coin and say, why you so careless, coin? You know, coin is like a $1, a $10, a $20, it's lost. No, the coin got lost because of the inability of somebody or the carelessness of somebody. Are we all there? Either someone's inability or someone's carelessness. Some people are lost like that. Either the inability of somebody or the carelessness of somebody. Third, some are lost like the prodigal son. The prodigal son was lost by willful disobedience of his own. It's an arrogant, selfish decision the prodigal son made that caused him to get lost. The prodigal son wanted to have his own way. You think a little people leave the church like that? They feel that the church and all these things we are telling them about Jesus Christ want them to live this way and live that way. No, sir, they want to get loose. They want to free up themselves. And you know, brothers and sisters, a lot of times we get the freedom we want, but the result that came. Huh? The prodigal son wants his freedom. He got his freedom. But the consequences was terrible. And last but not least, in most cases we do not realize that the parable, we place all the emphasis on the prodigal son. That parable is about how two sons were lost. Yeah. And that's, we have done injustice to that text for 18 years. We give the prodigal son store back. You see? Both were lost.
both of them. One was lost away from home. The other was lost at home. That's very important. That you and I are coming to church every Sunday doesn't mean we are in fellowship with God. I'm going to point out just a few things about the elder son that stayed home and show you that he was lost. The older brother was lost through pride, selfishness, and self-righteousness. Remember, the prodigal son was lost by willful disobedience. He wanted to have his own way. He wanted to explore his freedom, just like many of us. We feel that the church is holding us back. There are things we want to achieve, and I can't stay in the church and achieve them. That boyfriend I love so much. We want, when we feel we can sleep together and be together for whatever. I don't see anything wrong in shacking up. You know, I can't stay in the church. Not only that, my friend has just won quite a few million on the lotto. If I buy the lotto on my church, hear them all preach, say, me sin in covetousness. So, I need some money. I want to get lucky too. So, there are dozen ways we rationalize ourselves in hell. The prodigal son wanted his freedom. He got it. The older brother was lost through pride, selfishness, and self-righteousness. Here are a few of the words Jesus Christ gives us to let us realize that the older son was as lost. It's only, you see, we are always thinking that we are lost only away from the church. We must make sure that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ while we are coming church. Because we are not necessarily in fellowship with him. One of the things that I'm going to list is the attitude of the older brother. Look here. Verse 28. Read it for me, brother.
And he was angry.
Wait. Huh? You know why he was angry? Because of the welcoming that the daddy gave to his brother. Are we all there? Are we all there? Wait, you see, there are a lot of places in the Bible where the Almighty God is teaching us plainly and we do not see. And this is one. Jesus Christ was as much telling us that the older son was just as lost as the prodigal son who left home. One lost at home, one lost away from home. And some of what Christ gives us is the attitude and the disposition of the older son who stayed home. He was angry. Now, still verse 28, there's another point you must watch. Look on it. Read.
And would not go in. Therefore came...
Stop there. He chose not to participate in the rejoicing
over his son, his brother coming back. Are we all there? Are we all there? Did not come in. Hold his hand and pray. Turn his back on the door. That's right. May I? Right here. If ever a brother or a sister recommit their lives to God, and you have issue with it, you do one of two things. Either you go and speak to the person to let them know you don't think it's properly done, or you speak to the brother who takes the confession. Are we all there? Are we all there? You sure you are there? No. When a brother or sister step forward to recommit their lives, and they did what they're supposed to do, and you sit there so eager to find fault that you don't see the right thing that was done, that you're deeper in hell than the person who comes and recommit their lives. Because that is showing an attitude. How comes everybody else saw what was done, but you didn't? What it says? He did not come in.
And he would not go in.
He was, you see, angry. That's the first thing telling you something wrong with him. He did not go in. He did not want to share in the joy. But there's something else. Verse 29.
And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither...
You see what I see coming out here? Self-righteousness, you know. These many years I serve thee. Read.
Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment.
You hear that? I have never done anything. Oh my God. He doesn't know how many times he did things contrary to his father's will. And his father overlooked it. Self-righteousness. That's why we must keep our minds enlightened by the word of God. Mm-hmm. Read.
And yet thou never gavest me a kid,
mm-hmm,
that I might make merry with my friends.
May I? In fact, I think the word used there in verse 29 is, these many years I slave for you. And this threw doubt on the service he rendered, whether it was out of love and respect for his father, or whether he felt he had to do it. There's another part. All this, you know, anger in verse 28. Don't want to participate in the joy of his brother returning. And then his self-righteous attitude. And that is just because you have not left home like your brother doesn't mean you have not offended your daddy. A lot of times, there are people who feel just because they don't commit the sin that another brother or sister commit, they are holier than God himself. We must make sure that we have the knowledge from God's word to carry out daily proper examination of ourselves. Verse 30.
But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots.
You see what I see? You see what I see? Oh my God. You're surprised how this represents so much, or the attitude of so many. But as soon as... Notice. Not as soon as my
brother.
But this, thy son. That alone tell you that something was terribly wrong with his attitude. And it behooves us to always examine our attitude in the light of God's word. One lost away from home and one lost at home. I'll pick up on the rest of this lesson another time. You can become a child of God tonight and let Jesus Christ start preparing you for eternity. None of us have all the time in the world. Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, and he has some condition that must be met his way. You must be taught the truth. Not just some religious tradition. It must be the truth of the gospel. That truth must include the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he died at Calvary to bring you forgiveness. You must accept that. That's what the Bible called belief. But the Bible belief is one that must plateau where it pushes you to Jesus Christ. You see, the belief where you say, I believe in God, but you don't turn your life over to Christ. The Bible says you and the devil are the same. Brother Mitchell, where it says that? The book of James. It says, just mere mental assent, just where you believe up here that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for you. But you do nothing about it. The Bible said the devil does the same thing. In fact, the devil do something else. He trembled. Because he knows what is coming for him. The Bible said the devil believe and tremble. And that shows that mere belief saves no one. So if you're here tonight and you believe, you must go on to obedience. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that believe. The Bible tells us that at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now, the Almighty God is not overlooking anymore. He's commanding men and women everywhere to repent. So when you believe, you must go on to repentance. Are you saved when you repent? No. You must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. From your mouth. The Bible says that with the heart man believeth. That here is the Bible's heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the Bible says you must be baptized. There is no argument can get anybody to overstep baptism and the right in the sight of God. None. Baptism is imperative to salvation. And baptism, God's baptism, is not sprinkling. It's not confirmation. It's a burial in the water after you have received the proper teaching. You come from that watery grave to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Do you know you can do that tonight? We are going to stand now and sing a song. It's a chance for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't stay in the last condition. Christ wants to save you and he wants to do it tonight. Thank you.